Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful Lord Jesus. Just pray in these next 20 minutes or so, would you show us just how amazing Jesus is? Would we hear him? Would we see him? And would our hearts fall in love with him again? And would we want to follow this wonderful Lord Jesus? Amen. Please do keep your Bible open, page 866. We're in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. It's going to be a great help for you and a great help for me if you've got a Bible open in front of you. Well, we live in a broken world, don't we? It feels like there's scarcely a day that goes by without some terrible thing happening on the news, on our TVs. Closer to home, though, as well, many of us know people who are going through really difficult times themselves, and perhaps even ourselves we're going through difficult times. Where do you turn when life is falling apart? Where do you put your hope when life is going badly? Well, we meet four characters in this story, and for three of them, their lives are falling apart. There's Jairus, who's the father of a dying daughter. There's a woman who's been suffering terribly for 12 years. Think about that. 12 years. 12 years. And then there's Jairus' daughter herself, who is at death's door. And then we meet Jesus. He's the fourth character. He is the author of life. Just as we sung earlier on, he's the author of our story. But this is mainly a story about two women. Two women who have both been shunted to the edges of society, both beyond hope in their two situations, and both of them wonderfully raised up by the Lord Jesus, who shows them incredible kindness, compassion, and love, and brings restoration into their situations. But perhaps you're here, though, and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus yet. You're here and you're just checking out what's going on. You're thinking to yourself, is this Jesus really as good as these guys say? Well, you're so welcome here. Have a listen. Have a think. We've heard lots the past few weeks, haven't we, about the kind of welcome that Jesus gives. But we're going to see here today that Jesus doesn't just welcome us. He welcomes us and moves toward us to bring help in those places that we need. But let's jump into our passage, shall we? So first section, looking at Jairus, the dad, in verses 40 to 42. And our story opens down there in verse 40 with Jesus returning from his brief trip across to the other side of Lake Galilee. And the crowd, do you see it down there? The crowd are welcoming him. They're waiting for him on his return. And well, they might, because that trip was amazing. I don't know how much you know about the background of this particular passage, but Jesus and his disciples had been on a small boat crossing to the other side of Lake Galilee, and a huge storm had struck. The boat was filling up with water. The wind and the waves were sinking that little boat. And Jesus, who had been sleeping, well, he wakes up. And what does he do? He stands up and says, or he tells the wind and the waves to stop. And they do. Jesus has power over nature, over the extreme forces of weather. And that makes sense because Jesus is the creator of everything. When they reached the other side of the lake, a man was there and came running towards Jesus. He was possessed by a huge number of demons, of evil spirits. Those evil spirits were tormenting him and making his life unbearable. No one could do anything to help him. And Jesus says, stop, come out of him. And they did. This man was liberated and then sat there clothed in his right clothes and in his right mind. Jesus has power also over the powers and forces of evil. And of course, we read elsewhere in the Bible that he even has Satan on a tight leash. So it's no surprise, I think we can see, it's no surprise that this crowd was waiting for him. It's like they've heard of all the things that have happened and news has reached them before Jesus did. And it's then that a man named Jairus comes towards Jesus. Jairus, have a look down there, was a religious man. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue, and he came and fell verse 41, he fell at Jesus' feet and implored him, begged him to come to his house. Why? Do you see it down there? His daughter was dying. She was his only daughter, 12 years old, and she was dying. And Jesus went. And isn't that amazing when you think about it? Jesus is surrounded by this huge crowd of people who are pressing in on him and wanting something from him, but he goes to go and help that one little person. Surely Jesus is too busy with so many people to be concerned with one person's problems. Surely he's too busy to be concerned with my problems. That's what we sometimes think. But no, not this Jesus. This Jesus is kind, he's caring, he's compassionate, he's our friend, and he leaves the 99 to go and help the one. He sees you individually amidst everyone else and everything else that is going on around you, and he comes towards you to help. Which is just as well in our story, because Jairus' poor daughter is dying. She needs help really quickly. Our second point is about the suffering woman down there in verses 42 to 48. And it's at this point in the story that we meet that suffering woman down there in verse 43. She'd been suffering for at least 12 years. She'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years, which was probably some sort of hemorrhage from her womb. 12 years. 12 years. Imagine the agony of that. But more than that, this had made her religiously unclean within her community. She would have been shut out. She would have been pushed away. To touch her would have made you religiously unclean. And so she was shunned. She was pushed out of her community and pushed out of her religion. Understandably, given her situation, her terrible situation, she tried to find a solution. Have a look down at verse 43. All the doctors that she had spoken to, none of them could help, even though she'd paid them all her money. No one and nothing could help her. Hers was a hopeless situation. And perhaps that's how you feel here today, this evening. Perhaps you're facing some sickness or suffering and there is no cure. Perhaps you feel shut out or pushed away by others and there's no way to make it right. Or perhaps you're in some other kind of situation and there is no solution. Well, hers, this woman, her situation was also a hopeless situation. That is until this wonderful man, Jesus, came back across the lake. Maybe, just maybe, he could help. Have a look down at verse 44. Hoping against hope, this suffering woman comes up behind Jesus and touches, do you see it down there? He touches the threads, the very faintest threads at the edge of his cloak. Maybe, just maybe, he could help. Well, she reached out to him. Do you see it down there? And she made the briefest doubting touch of the fringe of his clothing. And then, verse 44, do you see it? 44, immediately, in an instant, an end to 12 years of agony, an end to 12 years of embarrassment, an end to 12 years of exclusion. The old Victorian Anglican theologian J.C. Ryle put it this way. I wonder if we could pop it on the screen. One true believing touch of Jesus is worth more than everything else put together. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Do you see Jesus' power here in these verses? He's not just got a power over nature and evil out there, but he's got a power over sickness and suffering in our own personal lives. And Jesus sensed it too. Have a look down at verse 45. Jesus asks that question, who touched me? Now, obviously, Jesus knows exactly who it was who touched him. And we know why, don't we? We know from the rest of the Bible that this man, Jesus, he's not just a miracle man. He's God taken human form and come down and walked amongst us. He knows all things. So he knows exactly who it is that touched him. And here's the thing, though. This is why he asked her that question. That's why he asked that question. He doesn't just want to heal her physically. He wants to also give her emotional and spiritual healing too. That's how kind he is. That's how compassionate he is. That's how loving he is. But it's her nightmare, isn't it? Have a look down at verse 47. This poor woman had tried to hide up until now, but that was no longer possible. So trembling, terrified, she has to step forward to the front of a crowd made up of people who had shamed her for 12 years. Just imagine the kinds of questions that she's got going on in her mind. Perhaps she's thinking this, what would Jesus do? Perhaps she's wondering whether he's angry that she's made him religiously unclean. All these questions are racing through her mind. But have a look at Jesus' response. Have a look down there at verse 48. Jesus doesn't tell her off. He says this, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Literally, it saved you. And then he tells her to go in peace. Jesus calls her daughter. Think about that for a second. We thought earlier on about a daughter of Abraham. Well, we see here a daughter of Jesus. Jesus takes her shame and swaps it for honor in front of the crowd. In an instant, her standing in that community has been completely changed. He talks about her faith, and that is wonderful for us to hear. Because think about it. How strong was her faith? Did she have strong faith? No. But it's the direction of her faith that counted. You see, her faith was timid, it was doubting, it was hesitant, but it was a faith that reached out towards Jesus. So friends, please hear that loud and clear this evening. Jesus is telling us that the thing about faith that counts is who it's in. Your faith may be timid, it may be doubting, it may be hesitant, but if it's in Jesus, that is the kind of faith that counts. Last week we saw Jesus call Zacchaeus down from the tree. Well, here we see Jesus lifting up a woman and he tells her, go in peace. Third section is about the dead daughter. Have a look down there in verses 49 to 56. Verse 49 just immediately keeps on going. The story doesn't stop. It keeps on going. Verse 49 says this, "But while he was still speaking, someone from Jairus' house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.'" It's as if to those that were around Jesus at that time, it was as if Jesus' delay and distraction had led to Jairus' daughter's death. Did he make a mistake? Has he dropped the ball? Is he not as powerful as we thought he was? Those are very, very familiar questions, aren't they? When we go through difficult times ourselves, we ask the same sorts of questions. Did Jesus make a mistake? Has he somehow dropped the ball? Is he somehow not powerful enough? Whereas Jairus had hoped that Jesus could help, whereas the suffering woman had hoped against hope that Jesus could help, well, the situation now seems hopeless. All hope has passed. And I wonder, is that how you're feeling today? Perhaps you're in verse 49. Perhaps you've been told the news you feared most. Perhaps the bad situation has gotten even worse. Perhaps it feels like it's all utterly hopeless. It may feel to you like there's no point troubling Jesus anymore. But please listen to what Jesus says next. Because we might be tempted to give up on Jesus, but he never gives up on us. and say, have a look down there, with kindness and with love. And I like to imagine a little twinkle in his eye. Jesus looks straight at Jairus and says, do you see it down there? Do you see it down there in verse 50? He says to Jairus, do not fear. Only believe and she will be well. Jesus says, don't fear, Jairus. Don't be anxious. You've just seen what I've done for that suffering woman. You've seen her be healed. You've just seen her trembling turn to peace. Jairus, remember. Jesus says, only believe, Jairus. You've just seen what happened to the suffering woman. You've seen with only the faintest glimmer of her flickering faith that she was healed. Jesus says, Jairus, remember. She will be well, Jairus. She shall be rescued. Jesus says, Jairus, remember. And I think Jesus is saying as well, be patient with my timing. Trust me. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Trust my goodness. Trust my kindness. Trust my love and my compassion. And so Jesus went with them to Jairus' house, which was in a state of mourning. Do have a look down there. Verse 52, they were all weeping. They were all mourning because, verse 53, they knew that this daughter was dead. But to Jesus, it's as if she's only asleep. That's how powerful he is. So verse 54, lying on her bed, dead and lifeless, Jesus walks over, takes her by the hand and says, child, arise. And with that, she comes back to life. She gets up and like every kid first moment when they wake up, she feels hungry. So Jesus says, parents, give her something to eat. She's hungry. She's really alive. This isn't some trick. She really was dead and she really is alive. Jairus's weeping turns to amazement. His sorrow turns to joy. His doubt turns to belief. And then verse 56, do you see what happens at the end? Jesus says to them to not tell anyone what has happened. What's that all about? What's that all about? Well, all of this, all of these miracles, they are a signpost to something even greater that is going to happen. These miracles, they're not the destination. Somewhere else is. And this is our fourth section. Jesus, our only hope in life and death. Because death is the last great enemy, isn't it? We shall all die. But wonderfully, wonderfully, the Lord Jesus has turned our tombs into beds. Isn't that an astonishing thought? He's turned our tombs into beds. For the Christian, for the one who turns to Jesus with the faintest, the most flickering faith, just like that suffering woman, though we die, we shall be raised again to see Jesus' kind face. Jesus will take you by the hand and will say to you, child, arise. But unlike this little girl here, we shall never die again. He's turned your tomb into a bed. What a wonderful thought that is. Because that's where all this is going. All these miracles, the healing of the suffering woman and bringing this girl back to life. All these miracles are pointers, they're signposts to the great healing that Jesus did that first Easter, to the great resurrection that he achieved back then. Because dying on a cross, he defeated the power of death once and for all. And rising to life on Easter Sunday, he brings us eternal life. Dying there on a cross, he took on himself all of our shame, all of our uncleanness. And rising to life, he gives honor to those who call on his name. That's the wonderful thing that he will bring to us when we meet him face to face. Because, as I said, all of this that we've seen in Luke 8, this is a signpost to what he was doing. It's not the destination, itself. We live in the now and not yet. We live in that in-between time between Easter on the one hand and Jesus' return on the other hand. Easter has come, but we await the fullness of what Jesus achieved there, which we will only see when we meet Jesus face to face. And in this time of now and not yet, well, we pray, don't we? We reach out with faint and flickering faith to the Lord Jesus. We cry out with our prayers, and he hears all those prayers, but he doesn't always give us the answer that we want right now. That's why we as Christians, we still face difficulties in our lives. But it's when we see Jesus face to face in the new heavens and the new earth, when he takes us by the hand, when he says to us, "Child, arise," when he's turned our tombs into beds, it's then that he will forever answer our cries for help. Then and only then are the words of Revelation 21 verse 4 true. I wonder, can we pop them on the screen behind me? Revelation 21 verse 4 says this: "The Lord Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." So at the start, we asked that question, didn't we? Where do you turn when life falls apart? Well, friends, Jesus is the friend of sinners. But more than that, he's also our friend who's stronger than death. He's stronger than sickness, stronger than suffering. And one day, if we call on his name, he will say to us, "Child, arise." And he says to us this evening, "Don't fear, trust me." We're going to take a few moments for quiet reflection. Perhaps you would just want to think about that question. How would you answer that question? Where do you turn when life falls apart? Perhaps you want to say to the Lord Jesus for the first time, "Lord Jesus, I want to trust in you." Perhaps the Lord has laid something else in your heart. We're going to take a few moments for quiet reflection before I pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the friend of sinners. You're the friend of people like us, people who've made mistakes, who've messed up, who are embarrassed about what we've done in the past. But you're also our friend who is able to bring healing, to bring life where we need it. Lord Jesus, would you help us to put our trust in you alone? Help us to reach out to you, whether it's with strong faith or faint, flickering faith. Help us to be like that woman who stretched out her hand towards you. Please help us to do that, we pray. Amen.